All right, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5. It is Ananias and Sapphira. Just to be clear, this is a hard text. There is nothing normal about this section in basically any way to think about it, but we're going to take it on anyway. So I'm going to go ahead and read, and we're actually going to go through verse 16. Hopefully we can continue on to the next little section. So Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down on his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Okay. If you take a trip back to the beginning of Acts and you just read the headings of the sections. So, first section of Acts is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then we have the ascension, and Matthias is chosen to replace Judas. The coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, the fellowship of the believers, description of kind of how the church is going. The lame beggar is healed, and Peter speaks in Solomon's portico. And then Peter and John are taken before the council, and they get to preach to the council, but they let them go. And so they came back and they told the rest of the church, and so the believers pray for boldness. And then we have this little, again, kind of a summary of kind of how the church is going. They had everything in common. And then we have Ananias and Sapphira, totally off topic. And then we get back to this. Many signs and wonders are done. And then the apostles are arrested for preaching, but then God frees them, so they keep preaching. And then seven are chosen to serve. And so we get all the way into chapter 6, and there seems to be this continual flow of awesome. I mean, you got the beginning, and it just gets better and better and better and better and better. Oh, they're arrested. But that's okay because it's better, 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 better. And then Ananias and Sapphira. That doesn't fit in our better graph. Okay? We have the work of the apostles, the preaching of the gospel, and the receptivity of it. And then we have Ananias and Sapphira. We have doctrine, and then Ananias and Sapphira. There's nothing about this story that fits in the narrative at all. So why do we have Ananias and Sapphira? That's what we're going to try to find out today. So, to confuse us? Yes, amen. Now, after in chapter 6, we get the stoning of Stephen, so we're not going to have this continual upshoot of everything being great. They are going to eventually get to where we see persecution. People are dying. It's going to start looking pretty tough. And yet, up until this point, there hasn't really been a lot of tough.
happening at the establishment of the church. God is establishing it, no matter if they were talking to Jews or if they were talking to somebody else, there were principles being set and great things were happening. And I think it was God's way of saying, don't take advantage or don't take for granted how things are going. I will hold you responsible. And God doesn't treat us that way today, nor did he do that every time to other believers, but he's establishing a principle. And it was their money, it was theirs to do with. They could have done anything with it they wanted. It's just that wasn't the problem. It was they lied to the Holy Spirit. And a bunch of Acts is establishing the work of the Holy Spirit in our relationship to him. And I think it was just God was going to set a standard.
Okay, so to sum that up for the tape, God is getting at a principle, and we're going to talk about what that principle is. Okay, there's going to be an overarching idea. Now, we started in chapter 5, verse 1. The context of this statement is somewhere else, and we know that because chapter 5 starts with the word, but. But is a contrasting word. We're going to have a change happen. So something happened, and now, but Ananias and Sapphira did this other thing. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back 2 verses. Now, probably nobody has chapter 4, verses 36 and 37 underneath their own heading. It really should be under its own heading. This is its own story. This is its own statement. But it fits within the principle that we're dealing with. So chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. How much did he leave? All of it. Now, I have heard this Ananias and Sapphira story discussed as an issue of giving, just financial, and we end up with a problem there, but it usually ends up being, you should be like Barnabas and be sold out for Christ. Give everything. That's not what we're talking about. But we are going to follow Luke's lead. Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. We are going to compare their actions. So, when they went ahead and did this, they started out owning a field. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, it's called property. Kind of equivalent ideas. What did they do? They sold it. Still, they're following the same actions. Barnabas gave. Ananias and Sapphira gave. Barnabas gave all. Ananias and Sapphira gave a part. Right there is usually where the discussion stops and they say, see, you should give all, because that's the only difference. Peter doesn't allow that to be the difference. Okay? We have a certain principle at stake here, and that's going to be something that we're going to talk about. We're going to use our imaginations a little bit, but still, I want to look at Peter's comment. So this starts in chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Meaning, it was already yours. You can do with it whatever you want. Nobody's making you sell it. It's yours. Okay? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Meaning, it was your land. You sold it. It's your money. Do with it whatever you want. You were not told to give any portion of it to the church. Do whatever you want. You're not being held accountable to any kind of standard here. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. The keeping part of it back wasn't necessarily the problem. The problem was something. So if we can use our imaginations for a second, why would Barnabas go about doing this? Why would he sell a field and give all the money to the apostles? We have no indication whatsoever that he was told to or asked to. Okay.
He was doing it to encourage the flock.
Okay.
Are you asking Mark for possible motives?
Sure.
I mean, if you're just looking at all possible human motives, it would include maybe seeking favor with the leadership or certain individuals, or looking good in front of the people, or maybe earning favor with God, if that's how he saw things. Any number, yeah, pride, like you got there.
Theoretically, it could have been a peer pressure thing, because everyone was doing it. It says up in verse 30, whatever, 30.
So this is not something that Barnabas invented. The giving of money to the church is not Barnabas' idea. He's doing something that they've already been doing. So we could have pride. What had you said first? Oh, they were of one heart.
I mean, he might have had enough that he didn't need that money anyway.
So he could have been super wealthy.
Yeah.
Tax write-off.
He needed a tax write-off. I hope that makes it on the tape. How many things are changing in this story about how God works with his people? We brought it up last week. This is a Levite. 100 years before, if somebody was going to bring a sacrifice to God, where does he lay it? At the Levite's feet. The Levites are the ones who are doing the work of the church there. Essentially, they're the ones receiving the money. Here we have the Levite giving the money to the apostles. We have a changing of the guard. He's a foreigner who invests in the church and stays there. Now, as a Levite, it's possible he has a shift in Jerusalem, maybe a month of service to care for things in Jerusalem. He would typically go back. He doesn't go back. He stays here with these people. He owns a field, which is a little bit weird for the Levites, but it's been a long time since that kind of stuff had been happening, so we can consider that somewhat normal. The thing is, he decided to just sell it, and he gave all the proceeds. He could have been shooting for favor and pride and righteousness. Luke writes this as a summary statement. So if we can go back to chapter 4, verse 32. Okay? They've just prayed for boldness. They were given boldness, and now they're going out and speaking the word with boldness. So verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but that they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed as each had need. Thus, Barnabas does his deed. This is a summary statement of the positive way that the church is working. That's the way Barnabas' story is introduced. So, just for conversation's sake, let's erase some of these options. I don't think it was to seek favor. I don't think it was out of pride. I don't think it was his view of achieving righteous standing before God. I don't think he was being peer pressured into it. And I don't honestly think he was wealthy. And I don't think it's a tax write-off. I do believe he was of one heart. Now, what unifies their hearts together? One spirit. One Father who is the source of grace. One blood of Jesus Christ. One baptism of the Spirit. They're being led in one direction. They are one people. What was motivating Barnabas to do this? Devotion to God and love for the church. Okay? Luke is presenting this as almost like the pinnacle of how this church thing was doing. Barnabas had in his mind God's glory and a love for the church. What do you think Ananias and Sapphira saw when Barnabas gave his gift? What do you think the people's reaction was? Which, there's a, I don't know if it's important, but what did it look like when he gave the gift? Did he actually lay it at their feet? Right? Were they sitting in a row of 12 high-back chairs in white gowns and pointy hats? And there was a big ceremony and trumpets were being blared. No, I don't think so.
Well, I just wonder, too, perhaps this isn't even necessarily his story is this amazing thing, but rather it's just an example. I mean, like, it sounds like everyone was doing this, whoever had property or land,
right,
or houses even.
Yep.
I mean, so people who had houses were doing it, which would be even a bigger deal maybe.
Okay.
Depending on, you know, how big the land was. So this is just an example of what is actually happening. That's the norm.
Okay. If this is the norm, then I have a question. What's the point? What I mean by that is the purpose of the church to have all the individuals sell what they have and give it? I would say no also. So this is a playing out of something. There's something bigger here. There's a principle at hand that is this underlying issue of what Barnabas was doing. Now, how did it look? How did it play out? Well, yeah, it played out in the selling of a field and the giving of all the money to the apostles. Probably just like a ton of other people. Okay? What did Ananias and Sapphira see there, though? Okay.
And so I think he might have been the one that was doing it to gain favor, and he might have been the one who was doing it because of peer pressure, you know.
Okay.
But he wasn't being led by the Spirit to do this.
Why can we make that assumption? Because I agree. Why can we make that assumption? Because right now we could compare the two. Barnabas had an acceptable sacrifice, but Ananias's wasn't an acceptable sacrifice. And it takes us back to Cain and Abel, right? And we see Cain gave an unacceptable sacrifice and Abel gave an acceptable sacrifice. And what we've done is we've looked at the sacrifices. The sacrifices are not the point. The sacrifices are a revelation of the bigger issue.
You know, it's all building up and it's getting bigger. And,
yeah.
You know, so people could just be getting on board just because everybody else is doing it. So it could be somewhat of a peer pressure thing.
Okay.
If you're going at it from the wrong perspective. Or it could be a great gift like Barnabas if you're going at it from the right perspective. So just like Cain and Abel. And why they're doing that.
Okay, so let's ask a what-if question. Okay? What if Ananias and Sapphira had told everybody, hey, we're going to give half the proceeds and keep half? Is that going to be okay?
Well, maybe, because they might have only been given half as peer pressure.
Because they're determining in their heart to only give part of it. So they're saying, we're only going to give part of this.
Too. Okay.
So it's like us giving 10% or 50%.
So if you only give 5% of your income, is God going to hate you and reject the sacrifice? I'm going to have to say no.
Depends on why you did it.
It's not about the sacrifice.
Yes, it's, you could give 90 and God isn't pleased by it.
Right. Right. Okay, so it's not about the sacrifice, it's about the heart. The primary difference about Ananias and Sapphira's gift from Barnabas is the lie. The lie that comes from something. What caused them to lie? So we've brought up peer pressure. It could flat out just be the role of Satan, the work of Satan to just make them do it. Satan got a lot of stuff going. We're not only going to sell the field, but we're going to plan on keeping half, but telling everybody that we gave it all. So it's possible, whatever it is, Ananias made the choice to tell everybody, I'm giving it all. But he decided to secretly keep a portion. What drives a person to tell that lie? I think it has to be pride. Absolutely pride. And I would have to say, when they were watching Barnabas give his gift, or other people give their gift, their response was, I want to be like that. Which, there's nothing wrong with selling a field and giving all the proceeds. What they were saying is, I want to be respected like that.
Mark, the Pharisees, you remember, gave for the accolades of the people. To be seen of men, I think is how it's worded.
Yeah.
And perhaps that was what happened here.
I think it could be a little both. I think there's fear of wanting to have, you know, for themselves so that they can make way. And then there's the pride of saying, oh, I'm giving all this to you because of, like I said, the whole situation to begin with.
They may have been saying, we don't trust God enough, we're going to keep some of this money so that we can trust the money. They could have been saying, I want the same trophy that Barnabas got when he gave it all. So we've got those things going on. Either way, Peter pointed out there is a major problem with Ananias and Sapphira's actions here, because there's a major problem with their heart. Now, it's going to be leading up to a question of, are they saved? I don't know that we have enough information to get into that. Right? Are they led by the Spirit or are they led by Satan? Well, I don't know. We have a repeated statement. When Ananias died, what happened to the people? The end of verse 5. Great fear came upon all who heard of it. Sapphira died. Verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard of these things. Okay? If the outcome of this was great fear, was there not great fear before? What are they afraid of?
What they do in secret,
God knows.
What was that? What they do in secret, God knows.
Okay. What they do in secret, God knows. Okay.
And this was a shock to them.
Everything seemed to be going well through the power of the Spirit. They should have just kept doing awesome things. What's missing when you get five or four chapters of everything's just going great? They're not actually learning anything. So, back to Jesus' ministry. He sends out the disciples two by two. They go out and they're doing stuff and they come back. And what was their report? Even the demons obey us. Right? You don't have any authority, guys. You didn't actually do anything. You got to have success because of the God who has the authority. God was doing this. Now, in Luke's commentary up to this point, he's been saying things like, God's been healing. In fact, that was part of their prayer. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So we even see the church's prayer acknowledging that all this stuff is God doing it. But when you get stuck in the day-to-day of everything just going amazingly well, pride and arrogance is the problem that you're going to end up with.
I think there's a sense, too, that having the Holy Spirit now and having Jesus, who is their intercessor and is on their side in a different sense that they felt God was on their side in the Old Testament, that the holiness of God and the don't even touch the fence around the mountain and this is holy ground, take off your shoes, that sense of the awe of God and the wonder and the holiness and the perfection of God, perhaps was lost in maybe their familiarity with God.
Okay. Is the fear of God still important if his wrath has been fully paid or poured out on Christ? Right? You don't have any wrath coming. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no one who can bring a charge against God's elect. We can just live however we want to now. What's wrong with it? Doesn't it make sense, though? Until you read Romans, okay. Well, let's say we go Old Testament. Look at the prophets. They can do whatever they wanted to. Elisha calls out the she-bears, and they maul the kids who are making fun of his bald head. They can do whatever they want, right? There's an aspect of the responsibility that God has given to his people that they be of high moral character and that they walk in fear before the Lord. Because they're representing God. Now, I've brought up a couple of texts that are still weird. Like, was it still okay that the bears were called to maul the kids? When we're done looking at this section in Acts 5, is anyone going to go, yeah, Ananias and Sapphira are dead? We're still going to have to grapple with the fact that it seems like Peter killed these people. Doesn't it?
It's obviously the work of the Holy Spirit charges.
We got some dirty lawyers, I think. Okay. We have a principle at stake here, and the principle is going to be at the answer to the question, what is the purpose of the church?
Right before that in 5, it said that, or I guess in 4, it says that they continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. At least that's the apostles.
So we have the apostles. They're still called to do their job of testifying to the resurrection of Christ. What's at the heart of that job?
Talking and acting out in ways that, well, so we can't be perfectly holy, no, but we're to be set apart, living for the Lord and representing him well.
Okay, so let's say a person is capable of actually living a holy life. They're living in a way that is kind of weird to the world. They're walking in a way that Christ would love and the truth would lead and all that kind of stuff. What would allow that person to do that? The Holy Spirit. The regenerate heart. The born-againness. We've had our desires changed. We've had all that stuff happen, and therefore we're going to walk in holiness. Is me walking in holiness, though, the purpose of the church? We have an issue of accountability. So we've got holiness, we've got accountability.
Well, if you think back to the purpose of this same purpose, to be a blessing to the nations by making...
Okay, I'm going to draw a line here above our first answers, and we're going to say a blessing to the nations... Is that the purpose of the church is to be a blessing to the nation? So we're going to walk through this.
Unity and oneness, selling of everything, kind of.
Point, I guess. Unity and oneness. Is there actually a way to spell that? Is oneness a word?
Yeah.
It's like gooder. It is now. Okay. How big can we make the picture?
Glory of God.
Okay, what is that? Oop, this thing moves if you push on it. For a moment, that board was getting bigger. What does it mean to glorify God? We're talking about the increase of his fame. The people are going to see him, know him, trust him, fear him. The purpose of God creating everything is so that everything could see him. This was the purpose of Israel. This is the purpose of the church. That's going to play itself out in a number of different ways. We are going to see that the blessing to the nations, the blessing is that they can see God also. Okay? The salt, the preservative nature of the church exists so that they can see God. Love to the people of the world is so that they can see God. All of this will result in us being salty, a blessing, and loving so that we can see God, so that they can see God. whether we're talking about the truth of the gospel or the truth of reality, whatever it is, it all leads to pointing to God. Ananias and Sapphira stood up and they made a big scene, and who were they pointing at? Themselves. The principle is we are always pointing at God. First four chapters of everything just going amazingly great, all of it was pointing to God. All of it was. But then we get Ananias and Sapphira. They become the counterpoint of Barnabas's good point. The church was so devoted to showing the world who God is, to loving one another so the world can see who God is, he actually sold the field and gave all the proceeds. But Ananias and Sapphira did this. This issue of accountability becomes a huge, huge issue in the church. And history has shown where the church does not allow itself to be accountable to anybody. And there's been horrible atrocities perpetuated by the church that never should have happened, but they got their eyes off of God. They got their eyes off of God's servant Jesus. They got their eyes off of God's word. And they got their eyes onto other things.
Ananias and Sapphira also glorified God and still pointed to God.
That's right. Who killed them? I mean, Peter didn't pull out the knife. So, if we can say, awesome, Acts chapter 5 verses 1 through 11 are about God's glory. Now who feels better about Ananias and Sapphira dying? I don't. This story is messed up even when we get done looking at it. And there's other questions. The young men, are they the house gravediggers? Like, are there a bunch of old people in the church and they keep dying, so here's the group of guys who are the buriers? Who would want that job? Like, you get back, another one died? I'm never coming back again. I'm going to bury this one. I'm leaving. Lots of different issues. We have a claim that they lied to the Holy Spirit, claim that they lied to God, so we have an issue of a multi-headed, multifaceted God. How did Satan work it in their heart? Why did they work it in their heart? There's a lot of weird stuff in here.
Well, just some observations. So you have the whole Satan filled their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
It's kind of in contrast to the Holy Spirit filling the hearts of the people who gathered together to pray, and then they preached, and they went out and preached the word.
Right, which is verse 31 of chapter 4.
Yeah.
Okay?
And I think, you know, this is, it's kind of weird to me, because if they were believers, and I have to wonder to myself, why am I not dead yet?
Yes.
Okay.
So unless this is just one extreme example of a case in which, you know, the church was so holy and pure that they never sinned and did anything wrong in their hearts, and God decided to act on that. Unless it's like that, then we're far beyond that now.
Right. So the question would be, is anybody here saved?
Well, yeah. So that seems that the whole filling with Satan and the whole, this doesn't seem like it happened to other people who sinned, seems to contribute to the fact that maybe they weren't saved. That for some reason they wanted in on this group.
Right, yeah.
And they wanted a prestigious place within that group. They thought that maybe by doing this.
Right. We do have other examples of people trying to weasel their way in also, who survived. So I still don't know why the extreme nature of the story is there. Why did they die? I can't answer that question. I guess the only explanation I've ever heard is God's laying down ground rules, which you could counter that by saying God's being inconsistent.
That's what I was going to bring up, is it says that God's never changing. So for some reason, their sin was worthy of death, where other people who were weaseling their way in were not worthy of death.
What does the scripture say led Judas to do what he did? I believe that was Satan there also. So we have an issue where Ananias and Sapphira, not quite immediate, but almost kind of seems like it, with some sort of a miraculous death where Judas was left alive to kill himself. So again, not exactly quite the same standard.
Yes, and toil with him, this is what happens.
Okay.
So it's either, you know, you fear God or you're going to follow Satan's ways, and this is what happens when you follow Satan's ways in death.
Now, I'm going to have to say, I don't think Ananias heard Satan's voice. I think it was some sort of a thought-related issue. Well, when the thought comes into your mind, I could be viewed as like Barnabas, and I could keep some of the money by just telling this one little lie. That's an easy lie to swallow. That's easy. Okay, so I get it. And yet, why the extreme punishment? And I honestly don't think we can answer that question today.
I think you get close, though, with the fear of falling upon the church. So if there was a sense of the holiness, the majesty, the, you know, this power of God that was missing, you know, if the result is that the Spirit came upon them, then that's kind of a good indication. And he repeats it twice, so it seems to be important. Yeah, but then you have to wrestle with, well, God can kill people so that the church fears him? I mean, that's a little other question, but that seems to be what's kind of going on.
Okay, so just to make sure that gets on the recording, the purpose of this could have been to bring the fear of God into the church. Were you going to say anything else? I just wanted to make sure that got on the recording.
I know we had talked a little bit before this, but about that maybe they were kind of getting that pride was working itself into the church. Like, we are doing all this. We're accomplishing all this. And then, so God did kind of want to say, hey, it's not you.
Okay.
Get your eyes back on me through the fear.
How much of this is a continued warning? If this church that we're in starts getting prideful and God wants to build fear, who's he going to kill next? We still have to view this as a story. This is still a descriptive thing that happened. Now, it actually did happen, but it's not necessarily intent on bringing a direct applicable statement. If you're going to bring a sacrifice, bring it all every time, or otherwise God's going to kill you. Now, even the issue of the lie is a weird one. Do we have any examples throughout Scripture of a lie being blessed by God to achieve his purposes?
Rahab.
We have Rahab to protect the spies.
Abraham with his wife.
We have Abraham with his wife.
David
told a number of lies with the Philistines even. He told them, hey, I'm going to live with you Philistine guys and fight with you. And when they looked and turned the other way, he goes and sacks some Philistine cities. Jael lied to the commanding officer of the other army to bring him into her tent and drive a tent peg through the guy's head. Now, what happens if we go, tell the truth every time? Welcome. I want you to come in here and lay on your left side so that when I drive the tent peg through your head, it goes into the ground. I don't think he's coming in the tent. Because we could turn this into a lie, which works great for parents. You tell the truth, otherwise the Spirit's going to kill you right where you stand. You can say whatever you want. All right. Is anyone super excited about this story? Is anyone a little confused about the story? I don't like the story. In my mind, it still doesn't really fit in that well in the narrative, but I still have to know that this is absolutely vital to be here. With the repeated statements of the fear of God filling them all, I have to agree with Brad. That's where we have to land on this. We have to know that God is still to be feared. Just because he has saved you and he's gracious towards you and he's merciful towards you and he gives you his Spirit does not mean he is some weakling that you can lie to and treat however you want. He's still God.
Mark, if it were just Ananias that fell dead at Peter's feet, some could say, well, under the stress of that interrogation, he had a heart attack. And it could be a coincidence.
Yeah.
But when his wife had the same result a few hours later.
Just a coincidence.
Yeah, that's pretty hard to claim.
They both had a heart attack. Yeah, God is definitely the one doing this. All right, we're gonna cover the next section. We got 3 minutes. And many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. I got a question for you. How is everybody else, so not the church, how is everybody else viewing Peter? And who does that remind you of? Verse 13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. They're treating him like they treated Jesus. How many people interacted with Jesus on that kind of miracle level and walked away with saving faith? Maybe none. Not many. How do they view Jesus? He's the miracle worker. How are they viewing Peter? He's the miracle worker. Now, does that mean that the signs and the healings are of no value? No. It's still God's grace towards the people. But everyone watching is beginning to get that fever. Oh, he's here to heal. Well, no. He's here to give the message of Jesus Christ's resurrection.
Yeah. Got it.
Some got it. People were being saved.
Said they were added to.
Right. What we don't have is a statement that they actually got healed by Peter's shadow. So we've got them treating Peter as if he's something miraculously great, and they're beginning to lose sight of the message. So with that, we got people coming in, so we're going to close. So let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word. Even though this story of Ananias and Sapphira is confusing and even upsetting, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know that you are a God to be feared. That not that we have that warning that if we screw up today, you're going to kill us. But Lord, that you are God. That all of this has happened through you, through your Son, empowered by your Spirit, intent on your glory. And I pray that you'd be teaching us that not only are you doing those things, but we are to fear you through all of it because you are God. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.